if you would please take your Bibles and turn to the book of James, continuing in our study of this book for a good part of the summer. I think we're going to wrap this series up on the last Sunday in July, or the next to the last Sunday. But today we're going to be looking at James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. I do want to thank our youth minister, Ben Narr, for bringing God's word to us while I was away at the annual meeting. His sermon was on the first 13 verses of this chapel. And Ben, I've heard wonderful things about it. So thank you for your faithful proclamation of the word last week. And just to kind of review and to remind us about some of the characteristics of the book of James, we know that the book of James is not a real deep dive into theology or into the intricacies of biblical doctrine. James is concerned about how you live life as a follower of Jesus. That's where James is focused. He's focused on practical Christianity, on the practice or the living out of faith. And the book is concerned with spiritual maturity, shown in how we act as followers of Jesus. Throughout this book, belief in Christ is assumed. It's behavior. That's what matters to James. But now this morning's sermon, the text for it, is really James' deepest and most controversial dive into biblical doctrine. These are the verses that made that great Protestant reformer Martin Luther wince and moan and wonder why James was ever included in the New Testament. Let me just read to you Luther's preface to the first German edition of the New Testament, which was published in, lo and behold, 1522. This is what he wrote in that. He said, St. John's Gospel and his first epistle, St. Paul's epistles, especially those to the Romans and the Galatians and the Ephesians, and St. Peter's first epistle, these are the books which show thee Christ and teach thee everything that is needful and blessed for thee to know, even though thou never see or hear any other book or doctrine. Therefore, is St. James' epistle a rather strawy epistle in comparison with them, for it has no gospel character at all. So why are we looking at it, right? How did this book make it into the New Testament? Now, to be fair, Luther does comment favorably on various verses from the book of James. So it's not like he felt that the book had no merit at all. But that label, the Epistle of Straw, has stuck to James for centuries, precisely because of what he writes in verses 14 through 26 of chapter 2. So let's hear what he has to say. Turn in your Bibles. It's on page 1881 in the Brown Pew Bible. Under the topic, Faith and Deeds. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and be well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar. You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Well, now the gloves have come off. James is getting down to some real brass tacks here. Because before, up to this point, James had written about the necessity of faith being lived out. In chapter 1, verse 22, he writes, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And he speaks about spiritual maturity in chapter 1, verse 27. Religion that God accepts as pure and faultless is demonstrated in action on behalf of the poor and the vulnerable in society, and on not turning away from practices, or turning away from practices, rather, that will corrupt your soul. But now James goes bold and James goes big, where he says, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Chapter 2, verse 17. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Chapter 2, verse 26. You can understand why verses like these almost made Luther feel like his hair was on fire, right? These verses seem to fly in the face of two of the foundational truths of the Protestant Reformation on which Luther had staked his very life. Two of these three foundational truths. One, salvation comes solely by the grace of God. Two, salvation comes solely through faith in Christ Jesus. So how does James' faith without deeds is dead square with Paul, where Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Or in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, therefore, Paul writes, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. So on the one hand, you have James declaring, as he does in verse 24, you see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. And you have Paul writing, as he does in Romans chapter 3, verse 28, for we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So how do you reconcile James and Paul, or the relationship of faith to deeds, or good works? Well, I believe that when it comes to saving faith, and when it comes to the necessity of righteous acts or works or deeds, it's called various things in the scriptures, that Paul and that James are in essential agreement. And so I believe Luther's hair doesn't need to be set on fire. I think we can resolve this apparent contradiction between Paul and James when we pay close attention to two important things. One is terms, the other is tenses. Terms and tenses. So let me unpack those just briefly here. First of all, the term faith. I think a close reading of Paul and James, you would find that faith means the same thing for both. Faith is acceptance. It's trust in the good news about Jesus dying for my sins. And that includes a personal commitment to Christ and an acceptance of Christ's mission in the world. That's what saving faith is defined as over and over again in the Scriptures. It's not simply intellectual assent. It also is this profound, life-changing trust in Christ so that we acknowledge Christ not only as Savior, but also as Lord. So I believe that James and Paul would say amen to that. They're on the same page with faith. They are on different pages, however, on the way they use the term works. For Paul, the term works or deeds most often, but not all the time, but most often, means acts of obedience in accordance with Jewish law that were done to demonstrate that one was righteous in the eyes of God. Acts of obedience in accordance with Jewish law that were done in order to demonstrate that one was righteous in the eyes of God. Now, James uses the term a little bit differently. For James, deeds are the acts of love that naturally flow from someone who has become God's child through faith in Christ. Acts of love that flow from someone who has become God's child through faith in Christ. What Paul condemned was the thought that one could be righteous before God on account of your good works. That you could be seen as righteous before God because the good things you did outweighed the bad things you did. That's what Paul is condemning. Again, just think about Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It is by faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. And James would agree with Paul on that. However, what James would do is he would add that authentic faith, faith that has accepted God's grace and experienced salvation in Christ, always expresses itself in works done in love. And these works, these deeds, reflect the character and the nature of God the Father and the one who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, why is that? Because we believe when we come to faith in Christ, truly saving faith, that the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, Christ comes to live in us. And so we've been changed. We've been transformed. We're not perfected. But there's a new beginning in our lives. We are those new creations in Christ. And Paul would agree with that. So let's listen to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, but we're going to go one step further to verse 10. You always need to read verse 10 when you read 8 and 9 in Ephesians chapter 2. So, Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 8, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast." But then Paul goes on to write in the very next verse, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, made new in Christ Jesus, to do what? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And it is that last aspect of works that James is focused on throughout his letter. That this is the outflow of life in Christ. If your faith is authentic, if it's real, it's going to reflect the character and the nature of God. You're going to, as you grow and walk in Christ, you're going to be more and more concerned about the priorities of God in the world, about the building of the kingdom on earth. And James' bedrock teaching that saving faith is not authentic unless it expresses itself in doing good deeds, that's also affirmed by Paul in a verse that I, frankly, hadn't paid much attention to until I started getting ready for this sermon. It's found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Galatians, that great book of Paul about Christian freedom and what it means to be alive in Christ, he says in chapter 5, verse 6, Paul does, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. It's not just faith, but faith expressing itself through love. So we have to be mindful of the words. James uses the term deeds and works a little bit differently than Paul does. But when you look at it in its totality, there's really no basic disagreement. But the second thing is the matter of verb tenses. When it comes to the New Testament, and the New Testament's teaching on salvation, especially in the writings of Paul, salvation is a threefold experience. As you read about salvation in the New Testament, you have to kind of pay attention to what aspect of salvation, because it's a big and wonderful and beautiful word. It has a past component to it. Sometimes it's used to talk about something that is an accomplished fact. That's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God. It's something that you have experienced in your life in the past. It has that past component. But it also has a present component to it. It is a present experience. Not only have you been saved, but you are being saved. And 1 Corinthians 1:18 speaks to this, where Paul wrote, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, present, it's the power of God." But salvation also has this future element to it, this future component about it. It's our future hope. We will be saved. And Paul speaks to that in Philippians 3:20. "But our citizenship is in heaven." It's not here, it's in heaven. "And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." It speaks of the future hope that the term salvation carries with it. And so this understanding of salvation, that it has a past, a present, and a future dynamic, explains how Paul and James can both use the example of Abraham to validate their teaching on the relationship of faith and works. And isn't that fascinating? Did you catch that? The seminal text for Paul on justification by faith alone starts in the latter part of Romans chapter 3 and continues through Romans 4. And the seminal example that he uses is Abraham. The seminal example that James uses, that faith without works is dead, is also Abraham. And he references the same text, although a little bit later in what James wrote, that Paul does. So, Paul speaks, as I said earlier, in Romans 3:28, about salvation as a past event. "For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the law, apart from the works of the law." He says that in Romans 3:28. And then he uses as his support for that, found in Romans chapter 4, verse 3. He says, "What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." Past event. Salvation as past accomplished fact. Past event. Now my page is stuck together. And I got to find. There it is. All right. Now, but James, in his discussion of the relationship between faith and deeds, or faith and good works, he's talking about salvation as a present experience. And he also uses Abraham in support of his perspective, citing the story of Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his son Isaac in obedience to God's testing. It's a story that's found later in the Abraham story in Genesis chapter 22. So for James, the validity of Abraham's saving faith, salvation in the past tense, is demonstrated in his obedience to God's call. Salvation in the present tense. Salvation now being lived out. Let's hear again. Look in your Bibles. beginning in verse 20 of James chapter 2. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. James is quoting Genesis 15:6 here. It's the passage that Paul quotes in Romans 4:3. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. So what James is saying is the reality of saving faith is all based on grace, but if it is not continually expressed by good works, then that saving faith was not authentic. That it's going to show itself because if it's authentic, Jesus lives in you. And you're going to be doing these good works out of obedience and the call of God on your life. And so, good works and acts of charity, loving God with all you are and your neighbor as yourself, is simply saving faith expressing itself in love. Galatians 5:6. It is a past, life-changing, course-altering reality continuing to transform our present life as the power of God's love responds to and in trust of God's grace. And it's expressed in and it's expressed through our good works. And as we do that, God continues to form and make us, each one of us, that unique and creative expression of the image and likeness of Christ that we are each called both to be as well as to become. This is saving faith. This is living faith. This is God's gift to you and your response in gratitude to this incredible gift. I believe this is how Paul and James stay together in agreement and how Luther's hair remains unsinged. Thanks be to God. Amen.